This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further into Genesis with creation of man, blessed Sabbath, the breath of life, to work and to keep, and a helper. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
So it's a very recent statist notion, parents should be cut out and that it should be bureaucrats. And it flies in the face of common sense, flies in the face of history and tradition, flies in the face of our nation's legal system. And it is contrary to, I think, everything that any parent would want for their own children.
Because the more we are silent, the narrower becomes the space for these fundamental freedoms of speech and religion.
Jesus doesn't walk 99% of the way to the cross and then say, all right, now I'm going to throw some guy who was minding his own business and not bothering you and had nothing to do with this. I'm going to throw him on the cross and he's going to die for your sins. That's the student loan model. It's not the Christian model.
Retired intelligence agents love issues, etc. I can say with a high level of confidence that your biblical analysis is spot on.
Well, the last time we talked with Dr. Lessing about the book of Exodus, we learned that water is a major feature, that it is a story of delivery, but God delivers through water. He delivers baby Moses through water. He delivers the people through the Red Sea. He brings water out of a rock, and when he finally gets them to the other side, it's back through water into that land flowing with milk and honey. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Tuesday afternoon, the 6th of September. We're going to be in part two of our series on the book of Exodus. Dr. Reed Lessing joins us. He's professor of theology and ministry and director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus. Dr. Lessing, welcome back.
Hi, Todd.
What does it mean that God calls this promised land pretty early on a land flowing with milk and honey?
It certainly entails abundance, doesn't it? And that's probably our key, abundance, overflowing, which is a central theme in the Bible, right? We think of Psalm 23, my cup overflows. We think of John 10, verse 10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and life abundantly. So the promised land is certainly agriculturally rich. We have that definition in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. But there's more to it than just agricultural bounty. It would entail everything that God wants to do in restoring human life, which includes, right, the inner life, the spiritual life, as well as, finally, a resurrection of the body. God's salvation is holistic. So the land is flowing with milk and honey. That's a rich, rich gospel promise. Many people then equate Israel being in the land with the Pauline phrase in Christ, which comes 135 times in his 13 letters in the New Testament. So our listeners can read through sections of the Old Testament, and when they come to Israel being in the land and that abundance and that gift, we can then equate to some extent our life in Christ, which certainly is overflowing and abundant and mercy, grace, and forgiveness in Jesus.
Talk about Moses' own struggle to heed God's call.
Certainly, he does have his doubts, doesn't he? And we know that age 40, we picked this up in our first part of this series, that Moses thought he was ready to be Israel's deliverer. And we saw him at second part of Exodus 2. Taking matters into his own hands and killing an Egyptian. So Moses at age 40, okay. Moses at age 80, no way, right? We can only imagine what it would feel like at age 80 after working for his father-in-law, Jethro, for 40 years. And all of a sudden, Talk about a life change. So that much is clear. He's hesitant because this is all new and he's an old man. He also asks the question in Exodus chapter 3. He asks God, who am I that I would lead Israel out of Egypt? And of course, that's the wrong question always. Who am I is is very natural, but it's naturally wrong. The right question is, God, who are you? Who are you? So Moses doubts for two reasons, his age, and he's too focused on himself. Who am I, rather than God, who are you?
So talk a little bit more about the fact that you say Moses, this needed to change for Moses when God appeared to him. This isn't only God dealing with his whole people through Moses. This is God dealing with Moses himself.
Right. Moses needs to change for the reasons I just stated. And what we see, if we kind of break down his call in Exodus chapter 3, would be several features that God uses in our lives as well. Part of the book that I've written is it's my attempt to be both a pastor and professor. I have actually served as a full-time pastor for 20 years and a full-time professor for 17 years. So what do you do with that? You don't quite fit in either category. So I kind of leveraged, in a sense, my background to write this book to offer the pastoral side as well as the academic side of the book of Exodus. All that being the case, what we see in my book and certainly throughout Scripture is very applicable narration for our lives. What God did for Moses in some way, though no exact connection is there, obviously, but in some way, this is how God works with us. Of course, there's a fire in the bush, that's in verse 2 of Exodus 3. And fire, quite often, is the way God calls people, and he calls them into mission, which he's doing with Moses. God calls Gideon through fire and Amos through fire, and of course, the 120 disciples on the day of Pentecost through fire. So God is present in with and under the fire to put it bluntly, right? Light a fuse. Where there's fire, there's change. So then Moses says, here I am in verse 4, which is very typical already in the book of Genesis. This is what Abraham says. The Hebrew is Hineni, here I am. It's shorthand for a much beloved hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. So Moses is available, is what he's saying. He doesn't know exactly what he's getting into, though. So then the plan is, right, that you're going to go and bring Israel out of Egypt. And Moses then, of course, asks, you know, who am I that I should do this? And then we have just a very important close reading of verse 12 in Exodus 3 that really starts putting the book together for us. So I'll read this and offer a little comment on the side, Exodus 3:12. And this will be the sign to you, and that you there in Hebrew is singular. And in Hebrew, you can do singular you and plural you. In English, you really can't do that unless you're from Texas, right? Then it's y'all or all y'all, but that's probably not good Oxford Dictionary English, right? So we're stuck with you in English being ambiguous. It could be singular you, plural you. Hebrew's not that way. You can do singular you and plural you. So the first you is singular. God says, I'm sending you. That is, I who have sent you, singular you. Second singular you. Third singular you in Exodus 3:12. When you have brought this people out of Egypt, the third singular you. And then we come to the last you in Exodus 3:12, and it's plural. You all will worship God on this mountain. This is shocking. But first of all, Moses is asking for a sign. You know, he's got the presence of God, now he's asking for the plan. And you know, we don't need a sign for the future, right? I mean, we want a sign right now. But change is a process, in this case for Moses. God shows up in the fire, and then God calls Moses to keep taking steps, right? You'll finally get to the mountain, and then you all will worship God on this mountain, Mount Sinai. So the message here, first of all, is that the plan is to keep walking by faith, not by sight, right? You'll see the plan unfold, Moses, as you continue to say, Hineni, here I am. The second point in this plural you, you all will worship God on this Mount Sinai, is what is true for Moses is going to be true for Israel, which is a major literary connection within the book itself. And we'll come back to that. One of our questions is, why does God try and kill Moses at the end of chapter 4 in Exodus, right? It's the same idea. What's true of Moses is going to be true of Israel. What's true of one is true of the many. And this helps us in a very powerful way to understand our life in Christ, right? This is Paul's understanding. What's true of Jesus, in large part, is true of the believer, the baptized, right? We're crucified, buried, risen, seated with Christ all right now. Okay, so this idea of God changing Moses, we've got the presence, we got the plan. The plan is to walk by faith, not by sight. And then there's this wonderful provision in God's name, right? I am who I am. Because Moses says, I don't know your name. Then God says, famously in Hebrew, Yah Asher, yeah, I am who I am, which we all know is a prelude to the great seven I am sayings of Jesus in John's gospel. So how does God change Moses? We've got presence, plan, provision. As he changed us, same way, same way. Wonderful, wonderful chapter, this chapter 3 in Exodus.
So was it Christ who appeared to Moses there in the burning bush?
It was. It really was. We picked this up a little bit last time, of course, and I've got a book coming out at the end of the year by CPH, Andy Steinman, who's, you know, and many of our listeners know, longtime professor, prolific author at Concordia University Chicago. We've written a book on Christ in the Old Testament, and what we say in that book, and this is kind of breaking it down, but you see Christ in the Old Testament. This is the promise Jesus makes, right? In places like Luke 24:44 and John chapter 5, verse 39 and elsewhere. We use three P's. That is to say, we see Christ through predictions, right? The first one being in Genesis 3:15, the offspring of the woman will crush the serpent's head, the wounded victor, right? That's Jesus. It's a prediction, straight shot, right? Those are pretty easy to pick up. We also see patterns of Jesus in the Old Testament. Moses is a pattern. The Passover lamb is a pattern. The whole Exodus event in chapter 14 is a pattern of how God delivers people. But we also see God's presence, that is, the Son of God's presence, through primarily this angel of the Lord, right? This messenger of Yahweh. I just find this very helpful to be reading in my own time in God's Word in the Old Testament. Where is this a prediction? Straight shot? Do I see a pattern of Jesus? Do I see the presence of Jesus? So we see the presence of Jesus primarily through this messenger, Malach in Hebrew, which is much better translated here, messenger rather than angel. The great promise that Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 9, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The only way to see the Father is through the Son, and we take that understanding and we apply that to the Old Testament. So the way Moses is seeing God the Father is through God the Son. God's modes of revelation don't change from testament to testament. As I said last time, we go from the form of a man, this messenger, to the flesh of a man in the incarnation. Wonderful, wonderful Christ-centered way to read the first 39 books of the Bible.
Dr. Reed Lessing is our guest. It's part two of our series on the book of Exodus. On the other side, why does God's use of personal pronouns, why is it so important in what he told Moses there at the burning bush?
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Bethel Lutheran Church in Howard City, Michigan preaches Christ and Him crucified.
At Bethel, God's word of salvation is boldly proclaimed in all its truth, and the sacraments are rightly administered.
These means of grace help us peacefully navigate the craziness of this world. Bethel is centrally located between Grand Rapids and Big Rapids, just 2 miles east of US 131.
Our divine services are at 9:30 a.m. Join us this Sunday to receive God's marvelous gifts of grace.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part two of our series on the book of Exodus with Dr. Reed Lessing, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus. So, Dr. Lessing, you had mentioned the use of God's name. Let's talk about the use of personal pronouns, in particular the first-person pronoun, I. Why is that important in what God tells Moses from the burning bush?
Oh, right. It's I. it's what God is planning to do. This is his program. Moses is the vessel, right? But finally, the one who is the subject of these verbs is Yahweh, which is great consolation, isn't it? To know that this is his mission, his plan. It finally, and it does, it's all on his shoulders. The great message of the Bible is God uses all these fallible people, and when they detour or the mission, or they don't go along with things, or they hesitate, or they're just POH, plain old human, God is still able to keep the mission moving forward. We all know Romans 8:28, but it really is true that he's working all things together for good. All things are not good. Moses isn't all that good. I mean, he hesitates. He himself isn't going to get in that promised land flowing with milk and honey. But the mission of God will be accomplished because he has the authority, the power, and the mercy to work it all for good. So these first person personal pronouns and God being the subject of the verbs tells us that the mission will be accomplished come what may.
Why is God's name, and in this case, his personal name, why is it of paramount importance in these accounts?
Yeah, and we can't finally know someone unless you know their name. This is our fall semester is just getting started here on our campus. And like many professors or pastors or anybody, right? You want to know people's names. There's an intimacy that comes with that. There's a friendship. There's a camaraderie. Well, multiply that about a billion times with God's name, right? L-O-R-D in all caps, as most of our listeners know, is behind that the Hebrew name Yahweh, over 8,000 times in the Old Testament. And it's the book of Exodus where we have God's name in the Old Testament revealed definitively. That right after the golden calf debacle in chapter 32 of Exodus, God gives us his name, his definitive revelation of the name Yahweh in the Old Testament. How do we know that? Because it's the only time you have Lord, Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh repeated in the whole Old Testament. And that's in chapter 34, verse 6 in Exodus. And he leads with gospel characteristics, doesn't he? I mean, he's a God of compassion, grace, all the anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, etc. So who is this God? Well, Yahweh. But who is Yahweh? The whole idea, getting back to chapter 3, verse 14 in Exodus, which is a famous verse, right? I am who I am. It's pretty mysterious, right? What does that mean, I am who I am? Most commentators would say something along these lines. The only way you're going to know my name is to spend time with me and see what I do when you really mess things up, like become an idolater in chapter 32 of Exodus. I tell these young college students here, don't marry someone after you've only been dating for 3 months, right? You got to see how they handle crises and disappointments and setbacks. Then you really know what someone's after, right, in terms of their life, their character, their personality. We are, right, Todd? We are, to a large extent, who we are when we are in crisis mode, right? You don't prepare for a crisis. You settle to the limit to where you're at as a Christian, right? All that is to say is you will see who God really is when there's a crisis. And the crisis in the book is the golden calf apostasy. And there you will see who God really is. What is so fascinating and life-giving is that in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, is the first time God directly talks about forgiving people. Isn't that amazing? I didn't know that till I started researching this book on Exodus. He promises forgiveness, right? Certainly in any number of four chapter 34 in Exodus. But this is the first time it's very clear that he is the God, and this is in verse 7, who forgives iniquity, transgression, sin. So who is God? We only know God through watching him in the crisis mode. And who is he in the greatest crisis of our lives, right? Israel's greatest crisis. He's the gospel God who forgives. Amazing. Simply amazing.
But you had mentioned these I am statements in John's gospel from Jesus. Where do we find God's name there in the New Testament?
Certainly in John's gospel. To reiterate from our last interview, to understand Exodus, the book is in large part to understand John's gospel. Yeah, he's, for example, Jesus says at the end of John 5, Moses wrote about me, right? And we have the seven I am statements. But specifically to answer your question, in the so-called high priestly prayer in John 17 is a section of that. Jesus says, I have revealed your name. And name, of course, finally denotes God's characteristics. Who is this God? Well, he's the God who is the gospel God and the forgiving God. So pretty powerful, right, to read John 17 in light of these ongoing references Jesus makes to the name. And that's what Jesus does, right, in John 1:18. John writes, he says, no one has ever seen God. There, as Trinitarian people, we would insert God the Father. No one's ever seen God the Father. But God, the monogenes, that's John's Greek, the unique one, has exegeted him, right? Explained him, made him known. So Jesus makes the Father known. He makes the name of God known, the name of Yahweh. So that would be one very famous way that the name of God is known in the New Testament.
It's part two of our series on the Book of Exodus with Dr. Reed Lessing, professor of theology and ministry and director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus. If you're enjoying our series and learning things, I certainly am, you want to get this book, it's at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and order Deliver Us by Dr. Reed Lessing, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, what should we make of the excuses that Moses makes before the burning bush? God's Song of Deliverance is your song, too. Dive into the Book of Exodus with The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus. It's written by Issues, Etc. guest Dr. Reed Lessing. Find out more about Deliver Us at our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Memoria Press's award-winning Latin programs are designed to teach your student to master Latin grammar through an easy-to-use step-by-step process. By studying Latin, your student will gain an academic vocabulary, a mastery of English grammar, and develop sound critical thinking skills. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next purchase by using the coupon code LPR22. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor: Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado; First Bethlehem Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois; First Lutheran, Boston, Massachusetts; Lutheran Church of the Cross, Rockville, Maryland; Living Faith Lutheran, Cumming, Georgia; Redeemer Lutheran, Lawrence, Kansas; St. John Lutheran, Kewaskum, Wisconsin; St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana; Trinity Lutheran, North Little Rock, Arkansas; and Zion Lutheran, Winter Garden, Florida. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues, Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part two of our series on the book of Exodus with Dr. Reed Lessing, author of the book, Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus. Dr. Lessing, what should we make of Moses' excuses before God?
Right. Well, he's very hesitant. He's not sure that he can really finally deliver what God wants. And this gets us to an interpretive conundrum in the book of Exodus. And I'll briefly get to this because it tells us why Moses is so hesitant, has all these excuses. So in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3, it says, God speaking to Moses, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty, but by my name Yahweh, I was not made known to them. And you read that, you say, wait a minute. Yahweh, I mean Lord, L-O-R-D, first appears in Genesis chapter 2. Certainly God made himself known by the name. Okay, so fair enough. But what is happening here is you are going to know the fuller extent of the name. And it's not only the name that we looked at briefly in chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, but within this context, and getting to your question, Todd, why does Moses have all the excuses, is that Yahweh, this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who made heaven and earth, this God has not yet been in a battle with the most powerful nation on the planet. And that's why Moses is hesitant and has excuses. Is God, I know you have done X, Y, and Z for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and remember Joseph. I get all that. But there's no history of you, God, taking on the Pharaonic horses and chariots. And so that's why Moses has excuses. And going back to chapter 6, verse 3, by my name Yahweh, I was not made known to them. The name of Yahweh is going to be made much clearer, as I said, in chapter 34 of Exodus, as well as this famous verse in chapter 15, verse 3, Yahweh Ishmael, comma, Yahweh Shemo is the Hebrew. Yahweh, the Lord, is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. So he not only is the gospel God, forgiving iniquity, transgression, sin, he's also the God who fights for his people. And Moses isn't sure that's going to happen. But as we all know, Pharaoh and his horses and chariots are going down in chapter 14 of Exodus.
So where do we also see Moses' faith in this account?
I think the best answer for that would be these verses in Hebrews 12, right? We all know the great Hall of Fame chapter in the Bible. And so the Hebrew writer is going to spend significant time with Abraham in Hebrews 11. And next to Abraham, he's going to spend the most time with Moses. So we see Moses' faith in terms of choosing to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And that's Hebrews 11, 25. So he gives up his Egyptian pedigree to join a slave revolt against the most powerful nation on the planet. It takes a lot of faith, right? It says in verse 27, he wasn't afraid of the anger of the Pharaoh, the king, because he saw him who is invisible. He kept the Passover by faith. Verse 29, he crossed the Red Sea as on dry land by faith, etc. So yes, a great acronym for faith is forsaking all, I take him, right? And this was what Moses does. He forsakes the treasures of Egypt, and he takes him, the him being Yahweh, who he knows, right, through Yahweh's messenger, the pre-incarnate Christ.
On the way back from Midian after the encounter at the burning bush, there's a very strange account of God attempting to kill Moses. Why did he do this, and what in the world does that mean?
Yeah, right. I can remember taking a classic Concordia 70 way back when with Dr. Horace D. Hummel on Exodus. We spent some time on this, and it's essentially the takeaway was Moses is no better than anybody else, so he needs to recognize God as holy and sovereign and fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. What I found in my modest research for my book is that scholars really since, the last 20 years or so, have really been zeroing in on the literary connectedness in the book, which is something I've highlighted several times already. So if we're keeping that in mind, going back to this plural you, right, in chapter 3, verse 12, this connection with Moses' encounter with God in chapter 3 is a foregrounding, right, a preview of Israel's experience with God beginning in chapter 19. So if we're reading the book with that interpretive lens, it really makes all the difference in the world. All of which is to say, in chapter 12, all right, we have the Passover ritual, and it includes the word touching, because this is what Zipporah does. She essentially circumcises her son's foreskin, and then she touches Moses' feet with it, which, again, it's usually not the kind of sermon or devotion or Bible study we get all fired up about, right? What are you going to do with Exodus chapter 4, verse 25? So the whole idea here is Zipporah, Moses' wife, right? His Midianite wife. Zipporah means bird in Hebrew. And so Zipporah touched Moses' feet with blood, and he's saved. And our listeners might be totally confused at this point. But if we go to the Passover ritual in Exodus 12, the Israelites are to touch, same word in Hebrew, blood, touch the doorpost, their doorpost with blood, and this saves them. So Moses' near-death encounter is previewing Israel's near-death encounter at the 10th plague. Moses is saved by blood, and so is Israel. And by the way, thank God, so are we. So there you have it. Interpreting this near-death experience in chapter 4 through Israel's near-death experience in chapter 12. And it all makes great literary as well as theological sense.
So the other character we're going to encounter here is this unnamed, and I want you to comment on that, that Pharaoh doesn't get a name at all, but this unnamed Egyptian Pharaoh, tell us more about the Egyptian Pharaohs.
Right. So there are actually three Pharaohs mentioned in the book. Your reference certainly is the most prominent Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of the Exodus, Thutmose III. Yul Brynner, right, in Cecil B. DeMille's 1956 classic, The Ten Commandments. I'll just go on a side note here. I used to tell my children, so let it be written, so let it be done, because that's what Yul Brynner says a lot in that movie. The sorry part about that is that that's not in the Bible. Okay, I digress a little bit. But the three pharaohs in the book would be the pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph in 1:8, and then the pharaoh that tries to have Moses arrested and tried and executed for Moses' killing of the Egyptian in chapter 2, and then, of course, the pharaoh of the Exodus, which is the Yul Brynner type of person, Thutmose III. The point being, as you said, Todd, is that none of these pharaohs are mentioned by name. And it's not as though this is the tradition in the Old Testament. Pharaonic names are given. The most famous one probably is Pharaoh Necho, who we are told his name, Necho, who killed Josiah at the Battle of Megiddo in 609 BC. So Hebrew authors can mention pharaonic names. Pharaoh Shishak comes along early in the Divided Kingdom era. The reason why these pharaonic names are not mentioned in Exodus would be simply, we all kind of inherently understand this. Someone who has hurt us and brought us great pain, we might say, don't mention her name, right? I don't want even her name or his name. And this is actually a malediction that we see several times in the Old Testament. I'm looking at Psalm 109, verse 13. May his name be blotted out in the second generation. So this is one of God's curses. Of course, the blessing, we're familiar with the Book of Life, which actually that idea first appears in the Book of Exodus in chapter 33. Becoming very prominent, right, in the book of Revelation, mentioned seven times, the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's the gospel that we are written. We don't write our own names, right? It's a passive verb there in Revelation. Our names are written by the Father because of the Lamb's sacrifice. So the flip side of that is that your personal name is blotted out. It will no longer be remembered. We, in the book of Exodus, we remember even the names of these midwives, right? Shifron, Puah, who appear to be somewhat, right? I mean, they're kind of marginal characters in the narrative. They come in chapter 1, verse 15. But in the biblical tradition, it would be the Shifras and Puahs who are remembered, right? The small people, the children, right? The lepers, the prostitutes, the sinners, right, who are remembered. But the high and mighty, right, the high and mighty pharaohs in the book of Exodus, not worth remembering, not worth recording in this book.
Dr. Reed Lessing is our guest. We are in part two of a series on the book of Exodus. Why does this pharaoh oppress the Israelites? We'll answer that question next. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs faithful Lutheran laymen, commissioned ministers, and pastors to serve on its boards, commissions, and agencies. Nominations are open for the Boards of Regents at our Concordia Universities and Seminaries, the LCMS Board of Directors, the Office of National and International Mission, the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, Concordia Publishing House, and the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod needs you. issuesetc.org/nominations.
One of the most important things that Martin Luther did for the church was translate the Bible into the language of the people, which in his context was German. Now, he began this work while he was at the Wartburg Castle, and the first stage of it was completed in September 1522, when he finished the translation of the New Testament. To learn more about all this work that he did translating the Bible into German and the effects it had, pick up your copy of the September issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe, or visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When pastors talk about us, they say ad crucem. When laity mention us, they say ad crucem. When telemarketers call us, they say ADC Rucam. But a Luther rose by any name will smell as sweet. Ad crucem is the place to go for greeting cards and artwork, jewelry and ornaments, housewares, church certificates, church banners, and much more. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
That you, through his poverty, might become rich.
Folks, you can hear and meet Blaze TV and radio host Steve Dace, Jeannie Mancini from the March for Life, and abortion survivor Melissa Oden at the 2022 Lutherans for Life National Conference Friday, October 21st, and Saturday, October 22nd in Rock Island, Illinois. Find out more at lutheransforlife.org/conference, lutheransforlife.org/conference. It's part two of our series on the Book of Exodus. Dr. Reed Lessing is our guest. He's professor of theology and ministry and director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus. Dr. Lessing, why did these pharaohs, in particular this one, oppress the Israelites?
That's a great question. And there's probably a couple answers to that. These pharaohs in the Old Testament, including, of course, the Book of Exodus, they're more than just political, military leaders. They're more than just government functionaries. They actually have a spiritual dimension to them. And I pick this up when there's this contest. I pick it up in my book where this contest is between Aaron's rods, right, and the Egyptian magician's rods in chapter 7 of Exodus. And why the rods turning into snakes? What's up with that? And especially in chapter 7, the snake then is also called, in Hebrew, the word is tanin, which is often understood as dragon. So I'm reading here from Ezekiel 29:3 from the ESV, where God says to a Pharaoh of Ezekiel's day, "Behold, I'm against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon." Dragon. There's that Hebrew word, tanin, again, dragon. So why is the Pharaoh so loath to let Israel go? Because of the fact that he is draconian. He's evil. He aligns himself with the dragon, right, who was the ancient serpent, devil, and Satan, which is exactly those three words. Dragon, devil, Satan appear together as synonymous terms in Revelation 12:9 and Revelation 20, verse 2. So Pharaoh, all the pharaohs in the Old Testament are more than just political military figures, as I said. They are aligned with slavery and bondage and death. That's primarily why the Pharaoh, Thutmose III, does not want to let God's people go. He wants to thwart and overthrow God's mission. Because finally, behind all of this, is God's missional intent to restore the world in Jesus. Because out of Israel comes Jesus, right? So that's the first reason. There's this spiritual component that the dragon, this ancient serpent, devil, and Satan, doesn't want our exodus either. He doesn't want our freedom, our liberation, our new life in Christ. Secondly, the second part of my answer would be that there's an economic reason here, right? These state slaves, these Hebrews, are helping Pharaoh build a pretty, pretty bank account, right? They're making bricks and more bricks. So if the slaves go, the economy is going to tank.
What should we know about the plagues that God sent upon Egypt?
Yeah, you know, I looked at that question preparing for our interview, and my initial answer was duck, right? I mean, yeah, I mean, these are vicious, these are horrific. If they're coming your way, duck, right? Get in a storm cellar, go in your basement. And I say that somewhat in jest, but it's a ecological, environmental disaster of the highest order. There are 10 of them. Well, that's important, right? The Book of Exodus love tens. There's going to be 10 commandments, 10 plagues. When we get to Israel's first song, the Song of the Sea in Exodus 15:1-18, Yahweh, Lord, the name, is mentioned 10 times in that song, giving us a great theology of worship, right? It's about this God. The focus is on him, not us. What he's done, not what we do. At any rate, the book of Exodus loves the tens, the Ten Commandments, Ten Plagues, Ten Times Yahweh, Lord, in the Song of the Sea in chapter 15. So the number 10 indicates completeness, right? This is God's complete, total, all-out warfare against the gods of Egypt. These are not just skirmishes in the forest. This is a full throttle. And as I said, it's primarily God's judgment upon Egypt's deities. We see this in chapter 12, verse 12, in the Song of the Sea in chapter 15, 11. We see this in Jethro himself, Moses' father-in-law, is going to make a great confession of faith in chapter 18. His confession of faith is in large part because of what Yahweh, the Lord, did to the gods of Egypt. So the plagues are God's complete wrath and indignation judgment, because there's 10 of them, and they're primarily directed toward the Egyptian pantheon. There are about 90 gods in the Egyptian worldview at this time. And most of the plagues are going to be a frontal attack against these so-called lords and gods. One example would be my favorite plague, the plague of the frogs. Don't ask me why. Maybe as a child, I like collecting tadpoles and watching them turn into frogs. But this is the second plague against the frogs in Exodus chapter 8. And the Egyptians worshipped a god. I'll spell it out. H-E-Q-E-T, Heket, which is depicted as a frog's head. So what does God do to the Egyptians? He says, I hear you like frogs. Well, here's a whole bunch of them. And then we have all of these frogs. And then you can imagine going out for a walk one evening after the second plague, and you slip on a dead frog, because what happens is they all die. They're gathers into heaps, and the land stinks. This is Exodus 8:14. And then suddenly, this is, if you'll allow me, Todd, this is one of my favorite parts of my book. I say, then suddenly you're out for this walk after this plague. You slip on a slimy corpse and fall into a pile of decaying frogs. The entire experience makes you want to croak. That's about as funny as I can get. The dim-witted Egyptian magicians then make matters worse. They want to say, well, we can do that too. So then they duplicate the power, and they have a double number of frogs. And then, showing a great stupidity of paganism and anti-Yahweh worldview, is that God tells Moses to let Pharaoh decide when to get rid of the frogs. So they have this double amount of frogs, and you're slip-sliding away on all these frogs. And what does Pharaoh say? Tomorrow, Exodus 8:10. Tomorrow. See, so Pharaoh and the Egyptians come across as doofuses, as losers, as people who are out to lunch. They're living in the dark. And that's finally the whole point. Any form of paganism, whether it's Egyptian paganism, medieval paganism, modern paganism, is finally, to just be blunt, right, a complete denial of reality. So you may wonder, well, why are there these 10 plagues? Why didn't the Pharaoh finally get on the boat and figure things out? Because he can't. He's stuck in darkness. He even wants frogs to leave tomorrow. I could go on, but I'll stop with that.
Dr. Reed Lessing is professor of theology and ministry and director of the Center for Biblical Studies at Concordia University, St. Paul, Minnesota. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September. Deliver Us, God's Rescue Story in Exodus. Dr. Lessing, I look forward to our next conversation.
I do too, Todd. Thanks a lot.
Wednesday on Issues, Etc., we'll discuss making Christian counseling more Christ-centered with Dr. Rick Mars. We'll talk with Dr. James Bannock about church worker recruitment and its media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Bahama Mama, Ocean Pacific, Paradise Island. Retreat from the heat with a shaved ice snow cone from Tropical Snow in Caseyville, Illinois. It's right across the street from Collinsville High School. Tropical Snow is open weekdays from 1 to 9 and weekends from noon to 9. Premium snow, epic flavors, lots of love. Tropical Snow across the street from Collinsville High School at 2134 South Morrison Avenue in Caseyville.